And take your Bibles this morning and open up with me to Matthew chapter 6. And you might want to put a marker here. Matthew chapter 6 this morning. We are continuing in our series of messages, Communion with Jesus, and we are continuing to look at a portion dealing with prayer. This morning, as we return back to this passage of Scripture, what is oftentimes called the Lord's Prayer, but more accurately, it should be called the model prayer, God's formula, His pattern for prayer. I think what we are looking at this morning is maybe the most meddlesome part of this whole prayer. It's a difficult piece of Scripture to chew on. And as we look at this, it's definitely hard to swallow. And I think it's, as you look at this, not I think, I know, it is the portion that the Lord deals the most with in this entire model prayer. So what we want to do this morning, we want to read, first of all, Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 12. Matthew 6 and verse 12, the Bible says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Now jump to verses 14 and 15. "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." We are ready for the sixth portion of this prayer, and it's called the pardon of prayer. The pardon of prayer. As we have outlined this, we started out with the pull of prayer. When Jesus in Luke chapter 11 was praying, the disciples are somewhere in earshot distance, and they hear something very unique, very different about how Jesus prayed. And I'm sure this wasn't the first time that they heard him pray, but on this particular time, something caught their attention, and they were drawn to it, like the moth to the flame, they were drawn to it. And they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And so the Lord gives these words. Not that it was supposed to be prayed back as a formula, as some sort of a recitation of prayer, but rather it gives a pattern for prayer. And it begins with the pull of prayer. We looked at the paternity of prayer. It starts out with our Father. Prayer is the privilege when the Father is our Father. Just like when we read the 23rd Psalm. The 23rd Psalm says the Lord is my shepherd, not a shepherd, which would be correct. But the Bible says the Lord is my shepherd, so it is very personalized. And this model for prayer is personalized because only the child of God has the right to go before Heavenly Father and call Him our Father. We looked at the priority of prayer. There is a holy home, talking about heaven. There is a holy name that is to be hallowed. Then we looked at the priority of prayer, the priority of prayer, the program of prayer. It's all about thy name, thy kingdom, thy will. And then the last time we were together, we took a look at the provision of prayer. It takes all of that before it ever gets personal, where the individual is actually asking for something for themselves. And when you think about your own prayer life, how quickly, when you start praying, do you start asking for something for yourself? Now, there's nothing wrong with asking the Heavenly Father for our needs, correct? I know it's a small group, but work with me this morning. I know it's early. Work with me. There's nothing wrong with praying and asking God for something, right? Okay, good. So we're in agreement that it is right, it is scriptural to do that. But as we look at this model prayer, how much of our prayer life is really made up of praising the Lord and considering the priority of prayer, thy name, thy will, thy kingdom, and all of that, before we even begin to ask the Lord for something? When was the last time that we spent time in prayer and didn't ask God for anything? And we just praised His name. We worshiped Him. We hallowed His name. We remembered that we were addressing our Almighty Father who's in heaven and thought about where our prayers are going. Our prayers, hopefully, are not painting the ceiling. Hopefully, they're not just reaching the clouds, but that our prayers are entering into the throne room of God. That through prayer, we got to go into glory. I mean, that's pretty amazing to think about, isn't it? You talk about you get in a place where your cell phone, isn't that irritating when you lose your bars? And all of a sudden, it says no signal. And you just kind of want to chuck your phone right out the window. I don't care who your provider is. There are going to be places where you have no signal. But isn't it great to know that as a Christian, there's never a place where we can go where we have no signal? And I mean, we have got all full bars and we're able to enter into glory with prayer. That's what we need to recognize. Now, as we look at the pardon of prayer, and keep your marker here, as I said at the beginning, I think it's interesting to note, this is the biggest portion that the Lord deals with. Bigger than praising Him, bigger than getting the priority right, bigger than praying for our daily bread. The one about forgiveness, and like I said, this is meddlesome. This is meddlesome. Let's look first of all at the request. The request of this prayer is, forgive us our debts. How many of us want the Lord to forgive our sins? Would you put your hand up, please? Oh, good. I think I see every hand up. Anybody, you don't want your sins forgiven? You don't care? Okay. Just testing to see if you're awake. We want the Lord to forgive our sins when we ask Him for forgiveness. Go with me back to Psalm chapter 32. Psalm chapter 32. You know, when you're studying the Scripture and the Lord hits you with something, that is really fun, you know? And to be able to share this, I think that as I was studying this, something kind of dawned on me. It's nothing new. It's not like new revelation or an epiphany or anything like that. It's always been there. But it just kind of, I don't know, the light bulb came on in my brain. I want to share this with you. In Psalm 32 and verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is what? Forgiven. Whose sin is covered. Let's go to Psalm 130. Psalm 130 and look at verse 4. Psalm 130 and verse 4, the psalmist says here, but there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I think this highlights something that is going on in our culture. We live in a culture where sin has disappeared. Sin has disappeared in our culture. Yes, we have crimes, and there's a lot of crimes and a lot of crimes being committed, even as I preach this morning. But crimes are based off of man's law, and crimes are going to be dealt with according to man's law. They are going to be tried according to man's standards, and crimes will fluctuate just depending on the culture in which you live. Look at today, how things that the Bible called sin have been either criminalized or decriminalized. And when I think about things that have been decriminalized, things like abortion, God calls it sin. Our world today calls it a legal right. Homosexuality, the Bible calls it an abomination. It calls it perversion. Today, it's just another way to live and an equally acceptable way to live. When you stop and you think about the transgender stuff going on and gender reassignment, I don't think any of us had any problem realizing that God made you a man or God made you a woman, right? Oh, anybody been confused about what you are? I didn't think so. But yet that's being presented today and it has been decriminalized. We've got a lot of things that have been legalized in our country. Promiscuity, gambling, pornography, the adult industries, all of that. God calls it sin. Man has turned it into something that is no longer even a crime. If the concept of sin has disappeared, then all I need is for man to forgive me. I need for man to tear up my ticket. I need man to say, you're not going to have to pay bail. I need man to say, you can go to jail, but you're going to get an early release. I need man to say, here's your judicial pardon. That's all I need. I just need man to dismiss my crime. The Bible talks about sin. When the Bible talks about sin, you know what that means? That means I have to acknowledge the one who called it sin. I have to acknowledge the heavenly lawgiver. I have to acknowledge that there is something far greater, far higher than man's law. It's God's law. In our world today, all we need is for man to get off of our case. You ever hear, we've heard this phrase, you know, somebody does something wrong, they've committed a crime, we need to throw the book at them. What book are we talking? This book? No. We're talking about man's law books. Throw the book at them. Give them everything that man says that their sin deserves. We don't ever talk about throwing God's book at them, because God's book condemns the sinner to hell. And the sinner needs forgiveness. See how everything changes? If we acknowledge Almighty God, if we acknowledge sin, then we have to acknowledge the one who called it sin. In our country today, we've got crime shows on television running out our ears. I mean, we are just constantly inundated with crime. We are more worried in this country about what the government knows about us than what God knows about us. The conspiracy theorists are out there. Anybody have an Alexa? Nobody has an Alexa. A couple of people have an Alexa. And you can just say, Alexa, and that, whoop, the little circle comes on, it plays you music, and it talks to you, and it does all sorts of things. The conspiracy theorists are telling us that that's listening in on our private conversations. We're more worried about what Alexa hears than what God hears. I mean, and Christians, oh, you don't want one of them. They're spying on you. Personally, I don't care what the government hears me say in my home. Am I saying something that I shouldn't? Yeah, but you know how the government is. Again, worried about man's law. Worried about what man's going to say. How about we start worrying about what God has to say? Because that's where I need my forgiveness from. In Isaiah chapter 5, listen to these words. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. That was written for Israel. But how much more does that even apply today to the United States of America? And not just America, but to any culture, anywhere. Costa Rica just legalized homosexuality and homosexual marriages. And the very first homosexual marriage made it to the front page, because that's a big deal. We have called evil good in this nation and good evil. Folks, this is a pagan culture. We need to get over saying that this is a Christian nation. No, it isn't. It was founded upon Christian values. I totally agree with that. But is that where we are at today? No. It is a pagan culture that has legalized that which God has said is sin. As Christians, the front part of this model prayer reminds us that humanity is answerable to the Creator. Go with me to Psalm 51. We need to remember that our sin, while it may be criminal in man's sight, what man can do to me because of my crime is only temporary. What God can do to us is eternal. For Christians, you say, are you saying we could lose our salvation? I'm not saying that at all. In fact, this model prayer, this is given to the believers. You say, I'm still going to heaven. Yeah. How many rewards have we lost? How many of those tokens that we could have cast at the feet of Jesus one day in worship are gone? Because we wanted to live a life of sinful pleasures. And we didn't stop and consider what it was costing. Well, it wasn't criminal. Well, that's good. I didn't want to visit anybody in jail anyways. Probably now couldn't. So you'd be there all by your lonesome. Well, except for your cell buddies. We're talking about God. In Psalm 51, notice what the psalmist said. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Now, along with the request, forgive us our debts, comes the requirements. What are the requirements to get the request met? We would say, you know, like a petulant child, I guess I gotta say I'm sorry. So I'm sorry. You know, have your kids ever done that? Say, you're sorry.
Sorry.
No, you're not. You didn't mean it. Now, parents, honestly, if you do that, you set the kid up for failure. I mean, you thought by telling them to say you're sorry that just instantly, oh, they were going to be just transformed inside and they're really going to be repentant, right? No, that's crazy. So why do we tell our kids to say sorry and then we say, no, you're not. You just told me to say I'm sorry, so I said it. Now you're, you know, it's a wonder kids aren't bald from pulling their hair out, right? But we all went through it. So kids, don't look at your parents and go, you hear what the preacher said, Don't do that. They'll get you in big trouble, and I'm not going to defend you for that. I am going to tell you this, though. Your parents did the same thing because your grandparents would tell them that. Say you're sorry.
Sorry.
No, you're not. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We have been dealing on Sunday nights with the church of Corinth and the problems that were in that church. And the Apostle Paul, I mean, as you study out 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul really took them to task about a lot of different things. And every chapter or every few chapters was a different topic. And he was getting on them, and rightfully so. And so you have to imagine that after they had read the letter that Paul had wrote to them, there you would hope they were very brokenhearted. And they were. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul says this, "For though I made you sorry with a letter," there's that word, sorry, "I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing." You see, there is a sorry that doesn't mean anything, where there is no repentance attached to it. Sometimes we would say that the person is only sorry that they got caught. They are not repentant. They're not broken. They're not admitting and forsaking their sin. We have the verse of Scripture that we love so much, 1 John 1:9, and say it out loud with me. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Sorry.
Is that what that verse is saying? Could we sum up 1 John 1:9 with one word, sorry? No. Because if we confess, that's an important word. The word confess is the Greek word homologeo. Homo meaning same, logeo is to say. To say the same thing. What do you mean to say the same thing? Well, if I confess my sin, who called that sin to begin with? Well, that goes back to the very first point, doesn't it? The one who didn't call it a crime, he didn't criminalize it. He said it's sin, it is transgression against holy, almighty God. What did God say about that sin? Now I have to come to the point where I'm saying the same thing about it. You know what that brings me to? That brings me to admission, confession, repentance, and forsaking. In that order. I mean, obviously, we have to come to a recognition of it. We have to own it. We have to say, okay, I did that. What was it? So we confess what it was. But then we take and say the same things about that sin that God would say about it. And how does God refer to that sin? Okay, Lord, I'm saying the same thing from my heart, not just lip service, Lord. From my heart, that's what I'm saying. And now I forsake it. If we confess in that manner and truly sorrow unto repentance, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Paul took it a step further. Look back, if you would, to verses 5 through 8. You say, okay, I got it. I'm there. Jesus says in essence, though, if you truly got it, if you truly understand, if you're truly on board with what I'm saying, he says, then forgive others. In verses 5 through 8, "For when we were come unto Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fears, and within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. When he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more." And then he says, "For though I made you sorry." There's a big difference that's done here. Go back to chapter 2. Chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians. And Paul says this, "For if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. So that contrariwise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow." Forgive him. Forgive the person that has caused so much trouble in this church. Forgive the one that has sinned against you. Forgive. Oh, these are tough things that Jesus taught here, isn't it? Go back where your marker is at. Back in Matthew 6. Back in Matthew 6, the very last part of verse 12. Jesus said in the first part, "Forgive us our debts." What's the last part of that? "As we forgive our debtors." Huh. Jesus doesn't give any wiggle room there, does he? We are to ask God for forgiveness. That's the request. What's the requirement? Forgive others. Oh, I would rather just say, "Lord, forgive me." The Lord says, "Yeah, but how about you forgive others?" And he says, "I will forgive you as you forgive others." Now, not at the same time, but in like manner as. Verses 14 and 15, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Let's just put this right down where the rubber meets the road. We go to the Lord sometime today and we have sinned and we ask God for his forgiveness. And the Lord tickles at our heart and our conscience and our mind, and he says, "You haven't forgiven somebody else." That's a different matter. Oh no, it's all connected. It's all connected. It's all part of the same package. "Yeah, but I just can't forgive them." Huh, we'll come to that in just a second. Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, is essentially where the Sermon on the Mount takes place. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, Jesus reiterates this about forgiving others. And it's towards the end of his ministry. In fact, it is in the section that we would call the Passion Week. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, it would have been easier to say, "Okay, everybody, now forgive others. You know, if you want to be forgiven, forgive others." But now we're getting down to the wire, and we're in the final days of Jesus' earthly ministry. And in just a few days, 2 or 3 days after Jesus has said, "We need to forgive others. You need to forgive others. If you want to be forgiven, forgive others." We have Jesus hanging on a cross, and what was one of the things he said? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You see, Jesus practiced what he preached, didn't he? Christians, we go to the Lord and we say, "Lord, I need your forgiveness." Who haven't we forgiven? Because if we haven't forgiven, guess what? The Lord says, "I'm not forgiving." So you're still in a pile, a mess. You're still in a hole deep. And again, Christians, I'm talking to us. I'm not talking to lost people. This has nothing to do with lost people. This has to do with believers in Christ. So let's make this relevant. The third point is the relevance. If things have been bothersome and troublesome up to this point, it's about to get bumpy. Buckle your seatbelt, all right? This is going to get bumpy. Again, you say, "I can't forgive so-and-so." You have no idea what they did to me, what they did to my family, what they have done to my friends, what they've done here, what they've done there. You have no idea. And you're right. I don't know what you're feeling. I don't know the hurt that they've caused you. And please don't misunderstand this point of the message. I am not minimalizing what you have gone through. I am not suggesting by any stretch of the imagination that you have not gone through something. I am not suggesting that, okay? Everybody hear me? Understand what I'm saying? I'm not suggesting that. I am not saying that you have not been wrongfully hurt. I don't know if there is a rightfully hurt. I'm not saying that you haven't been hurt. I'm not saying that, okay? Everybody understand me. If you understand what I'm saying, would you nod your head yes, please? Okay, good. I just want to make sure we're understanding, because what I'm about to say, it's going to sting a little bit. Explain how the pain that you were caused by somebody else is greater than the pain that you caused Jesus. Explain how the pain that you were caused by somebody else is greater than the pain that you caused Jesus. Turn to 1 Peter 3:18. The Bible says here, "For Christ also hath once suffered," underline that word, "hath suffered for sins." Whose sins? Whose sins did Jesus suffer for? Okay, did Jesus suffer for yours? Every one of us? Okay. So, "Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." So, we caused, every one of us caused, Jesus far greater pain than anybody has ever caused us. Agreed? So, if we say, "I can't forgive, you don't know what they did to me," it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Because what they did to you is not greater than what you, as an individual, did to Jesus. This is where probably a lot of people have some heartburn over this whole thing. What we are talking about here, there is a difference between forgiveness supplied and forgiveness applied. There's a big difference between forgiveness supplied and forgiveness applied. We think that if we forgive somebody, that means that we are offering them back 100% trust, 100% restoration, 100% everything goes back to normal just like it was, and maybe even better. And that's what we think is happening, that we are letting them off the hook where consequences are concerned. First of all, that's not our hook, okay? So don't even phrase it that way. It's not your hook. Consequences are going to play out, and consequences should play out. Legal consequences for crimes should be carried out. There are life consequences. If a woman gets pregnant out of wedlock, can God forgive that? Some of you are thinking, can God forgive that? Okay, yes. And can the damage be repaired as best as possible? Can healing take place? And those that have been embarrassed and ashamed by what has taken place, can that all be healed? Okay. Does that person coming to terms and doing what God has said, does that just instantly alleviate the consequence? No, there's still a baby involved. So just because we forgive does not mean that consequences don't play out. Consequences are going to play out. The second thing is this: forgiveness is on my side of the bridge. This is one of the goofiest concepts that is being taught today, and you'll read different articles on this, where we just ought to go out and just tell everybody, "I forgive you, I forgive you, I just want you to know, I forgive you." That is nonsense. That is absolute ridiculous. What that is doing is saying, "I'm on this side of the bridge of forgiveness, and I'm going to run across this side of the bridge. I forgive you, I forgive you. Let me pull you back to the other side of the bridge." No. That isn't biblical. When Jesus Christ went to Calvary's cross, Romans 5:8, "God committeth his love toward us in that while we were yet" what? "Sinners, Christ died for us." When was our forgiveness supplied? It was supplied at Calvary's cross. It was supplied at an empty tomb. That is when our forgiveness was supplied. So God could legitimately tell humanity, "I will forgive you." He already had forgiven us in his blood, so that when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ as a broken sinner and we say, "Lord, I need to be saved. I repent and I believe the gospel." He doesn't say, "Oh, wait a minute. I got to go do something first. I got to go die on Calvary's cross." He says, "I've already provided forgiveness. It's already supplied." But at the moment that we repent and believe the gospel, guess what? It's applied. So when we look at our situations with other people and we say, "Well, how can I forgive? They have never come to me." What you have to do is supply it. That is an act of your will in your heart. It's all about you. Hey, this morning, Christian, it's all about you. We have got to make sure that our hearts are ready to forgive. That means that I am not nursing my hurts and my wounds, but rather I am taking them to the Father who I hurt and wounded far more than anybody has ever hurt and wounded me. And I'm asking the Lord to take care of the hurt. You say, oh, but I can't do that. Again, how about being honest? You know, let's start with honesty. It isn't a matter of I can't. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So, yes, you can. Let's just be honest and say, I won't. I won't. I will not. That's honest, at least, okay? So you say, well, why would a Christian ever say that? Why would they ever say, I will not forgive? You say, oh, because the hurt was so deep and the offense was so great. That's not the answer. That's the symptom. That's not what's causing the pain. That's just the wound on the surface. You put Band-Aids on those. And hopefully the thing is going to heal from the inside out, right? So all you're doing is displaying a wound. There is a reason why we won't forgive. And this just kind of bowled me over when I saw this. Go to Matthew 18. Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew chapter 18, look at verse 27. And this is one of the passage begins, Peter, verse 21, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me? And I forgive him. Till seven times, Jesus saith unto him, I say unto thee, until 70 times seven. So you say, okay, let's do the math. 70 times seven is? Some of you are a little slow on the math this morning. I didn't give you time to get your calculator out. Okay, 490. So you've got your little spiritual checklist. Oh, they're getting close. 485, 86, 87, 88, 89. 90 is my cutoff. That's it. 409 times. I forgave you 490 times. That was a lot, but boy, you sure have ticked me off 490 times. Is that what the Scripture is teaching? No. And we have the rest of the story there, but verse 27 is what I want to draw the attention to. The Bible says, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Do you want to know why we won't forgive? It's because we lack compassion. We lack a love for the person that offended us and hurt us. Oh, I told you to buckle your seatbelt. This was going to get rough. I mean, it's bad enough you tell me that I won't forgive when I say that I can't forgive. You tell me that's not true. Now you're telling me it's because I don't love them? Look in your own heart. I'm not telling you something you don't already know. I just want you to admit it to yourself. And so, I don't know anybody's heart this morning. I don't know what's going on in your life, but I'm going to tell you this. If you're struggling with this piece of this model prayer and you say, oh, Lord, I just want to go home. I came to at an 8:30 service for this, Lord. That's smart. That hurts. I'm not going to ask you to forgive somebody this morning. I'm not going to ask that. I'm going to ask you, a Christian, to look at your heart. Get honest with God, get honest with yourself, and I'm going to just ask you to do this in the way of invitation. Would you commit to asking the Lord to give you love and compassion for that person that hurt you? Not forgiveness. You say, well, I thought that's what we're supposed to get. When you get the compassion, that's going to come. Spoiler alert, it's going to come. But that's not the issue. The issue is the lack of compassion. And so, Christian, I'm going to ask you just to do that. Lord, help me to love that person. Help me to love beyond what they did. Oh, by the way, for God so loved the world that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved, He was moved with compassion on humanity. I'm going to ask you, Christian, just to ask God, give me a love for them. Help me to love the person that's hurt me so deeply. And then in, I don't know, days, weeks, hope it doesn't go to months, come back and say, you will not believe what God has done, how I've been able to release that person. Again, consequences, that's a whole different matter. We're not talking about that. What we're talking about is supplying the forgiveness that's needed, just like Jesus supplied it for you and for me. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as Savior, God's love has been supplied for you. It's been supplied, but it cannot be applied until you repent and believe the gospel. And I ask this morning, lost soul, is Jesus working at your heart? You have hurt and offended him beyond words, but yet he loved you and died for you. He's already supplied the forgiveness. He wants to apply it today. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, this morning, you know the need of each and every one of our hearts, and we're just asking, Lord, this morning, that as believers in Christ, that this might be a time of commitment where we would examine our hearts honestly before you. Who haven't we forgiven? Where does forgiveness need to be supplied? And help us to be honest that if we're withholding that, it's because we lack a love, we lack a compassion for them. And may we make that our prayer today. But Lord, we pray this morning for that lost soul. They need to be saved today. You have already supplied everything that's necessary for their salvation. May this be the day it would be applied. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' name.